Father God, we do behold you in your Son, the Lord Jesus, risen, reigning, returning, ruling forever. Lord, thank you for the privilege of gathering together to study and hear your word, to sing to you, to sing to one another, to pray, to be in your presence. Lord God, just I pray you would guide our time in your word. Pray your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts to receive what you have given us in your word. We pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. Glad you're here. And my kids growing up would sometimes ask my wife and I, are we rich or are we poor? Have you ever asked that? How'd you answer? Of course, I thought of answers like, well, it depends on the demographic, or what is it you're wanting for Christmas? What is it your friends have that you don't have? My wife was usually more godly. She'd say, you know, the Lord has provided just what we need. And I think they seemed to like that answer or not like it. I don't know. But James wrote to a people, many of whom were poor. It's interesting that poor people feel poor and they know they're poor. Rich people never feel rich. They never think they're rich. There's always somebody a little ahead of them. They feel in the middle of the pack. They're glad that there's some people behind them or below them. But nobody ever feels rich. It's funny how money doesn't actually provide that. But this is a congregation that James wrote to. Most of them were Jewish background, now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the mid-40s of the first century, who had to flee Jerusalem and live other places. Some scattered throughout other areas in the Mediterranean to do business, and many were successful, many were not. Some moved north to Syria. And in that case, many of them had to kind of start over, and their economic prospects were not that good. They felt like they were migrants or immigrants. They felt the pressure of the rich. We see that in the book of James, being taken advantage of. And perhaps even in their own congregation, there were a few who were doing well, or visitors who were doing well. And there may have been occasion for resentment. The passage we're reading today is verses 9 through 11 in chapter 1, James chapter 1, 9 through 11. And we're taking James in little bites because there are lots of imperatives, things we're told to do and think. And we want to take each one of them because they are very, very rich. James 1, 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat. Sometimes that's translated wind if you're reading the New American Standard. And withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, you'll notice that there are a lot of couplets in that passage, and especially for those of you studying with the Abound Women's Ministry in the Book of Psalms, you recognize these parallel statements. Some of them are antithetical. It's a this and then not that, and there are a lot of repetition. James sounds a lot like his earthly brother and his heavenly Lord Jesus in some of his teachings in the Gospels. He also sounds a lot like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He is giving principles by which to live to a people who are in need. And so he has this first statement, let the lowly or the poor or the disadvantaged brother, that it has to do with the fact that the society looks down on these people. They're brothers, they're Christians. Let him boast or exalt or rejoice in. The earlier part of the passage has to do, count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through these kinds of things, and seek the wisdom of the Lord. And this is some of the wisdom that we're seeing here. Let the lowly brother boast or rejoice or be glad in his exaltation. That is, he is actually, though he feels low down, he actually, in God's eyes, is lifted up. He has a position that's higher than the world sees him and higher than he actually feels himself. And contrasted with the rich, now the word brother is not here. It's the rich person, the rich one. A lot of things have been written about whether James is thinking about the rich outsiders of the church who are oppressing them, persecuting them, or is he thinking about a certain group of people within the church that are richer than others and that the problem that's causing. I actually think because this is a little bit like Proverbs, a little bit like wisdom, he's being very general here. And the principle is going to hold that every rich person, whether an unbeliever or believer, will have to leave all of his stuff when he leaves this life anyway. So there is going to be a fading, there will be a loss, there will be a laying aside, that every wealth, bit of wealth, possession he has, for all of us, whether rich or poor, when we die, we leave it all behind. And so this is one of the things he's calling attention to, and the rich should boast or rejoice in, which is a bit ironic. The rich should realize something, that it's not actually that they are better off than anybody, but in many ways they're more vulnerable than actually the poor person. And we'll see that in this passage, because he gives this passage, this image, and this sounds like Isaiah 40, this sounds like the Psalms and elsewhere, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. This is not so much speaking of judgment as it is just speaking of a fact of life. That there is a season of prosperity, a season of life, a season of beauty and health and athleticism, and then that season will be gone. And so he summarizes at the end of the passage, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now that word pursuits is the same word used for journeys. The idea is this person has the freedom to travel, has businesses, is traveling on businesses, and is freer than the poor person, but he will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, what I'd like to look at is these four questions is, what does this mean? What is James saying here to the rich, to the poor? What exactly is the boast? If you and I are in a situation where we are poor, we were without, what exactly is it that we are boasting about or feel good about or glorying in? Thirdly, what is the boast? What is the realization that the rich person needs to have to get the right view of his situation? And then lastly, what are we supposed to do with that as people in the 21st century, most of whom of us are not actually poor? There are various needs. There are poor people. But most of us living in Blacksburg, in comparison to the rest of the world, are immensely wealthy. So this passage does actually apply much to us as we go through it. So if you would, take your Bibles, and we're going to kind of look at this. And so, again, this passage is, it sounds a little bit like Proverbs. It sounds a little bit like the Sermon on the Mount. It is a nugget. It's proverbial. There's an image and a metaphor. This is similar to other things we've read in the Bible. For example, in Isaiah 40 and verse 4, where it says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall and hill shall be made low." Or when our Lord Jesus speaks in Mark 10, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." So the world says, "No, those who are first are first; those who are last." Jesus said, "No. In my kingdom, those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last." Now, this is a general statement that he is making, a proverbial truth that he is making. Luke 9:24, he says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." The same kind of contrast, a bit of irony, that God's economy is different than ours. Now, again, I think he is speaking of the poor believer. We are not saved by being poor. We are saved by faith. But it does end up that oftentimes the poor are those most aware of their need and most willing to reach out and receive the riches of Christ by faith. Now, the rich person is mentioned, not necessarily the believer or the unbeliever, but if we are wealthy, we all have in common these things that we have and our tendency to to trust them, to find our security in them, to find our significance in them, to make idols of them. And so we share that in common with a wealthy world, with whatever culture we're living in. I think if I could summarize one of the things that he is saying here, it would be this, is that no matter whether you're poor or rich, this life will come to an end. If you have Christ, it's just the beginning of life. If you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter what you have nothing. It will fade away. It will pass. And we don't think that way. We just tend to think that what we have will go on like it has forever, or at least that we can remember. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. The scripture says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Now, I just want to step aside for just a moment to talk. The Bible does not say that riches and wealth and possessions are bad. It never says that. In fact, in the first and second chapter of Genesis, we're introduced to a very beautiful and very good world. You get in Genesis chapter 2, a wonderful verse, in verse 12, where the scripture says, the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. So part of our being made in the image of God and given a world to live on and to rule, we are invited and can enjoy its bounty, its beauty. Even in Ecclesiastes, where you have a very realistic view of life, it's good for people to enjoy their meal, to enjoy their companions, but to recognize it is for a season, and that we are in this world. Psalm 95, the earth is the Lord's and everything on it. 1 Timothy 4:4 and 5, Paul says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. The problem is not with wealth and possessions, and we can put everything in there, our health, our thinking, our education, our culture, our community, all of these things can go in there. There's nothing wrong with that inherently. The problems with the human heart and what we do with those things and how we use them or hold on to them too tightly. In the Bible, there's no condemnation for physical life. But there is condemnation when our wealth becomes idolatrous or we're engaged in injustice. We see that in the book of Amos. A lot of times people who have and want more are tempted to be dishonest, are tempted to abuse, disregard the needs of others and the care of others. Deuteronomy 10, Psalm 68 reminds us that God is a God of the fatherless, a father to the fathers, and a protector of widows in his holy habitation. So the creation is good, but human sin leads us to abuse it. And that has to do with every good thing in creation. It can be sex, art, entertainment, food, alcohol, clothing, pleasure, money, power, influence, knowledge, athleticism, community, just on and on. Any of these things can be misused and abused, become idols, and then in turn enslave us, and we live for those things. Now, one of the things that I'm just slowly realizing is some things are easier to see the addiction of. It's easier to spot somebody who's an alcoholic, except the alcoholic. Everybody sees it, and then eventually the alcoholic sees it, there's an intervention, and he takes steps to get well. The problem with wealth is it's a strong narcotic, and most of us don't think we have a problem with it because it's always around us, and we have the freedom to get and do what we want to do. And it can blind us to our actual needs before God. It can cause us to think things are better than they really are. So Jesus told a parable in Luke 12 of the man who's doing well, his fields are doing well, he built barns, he said, oh, I got more stuff than I need to build more barns. And he builds, and the Lord says, your time is up. You got nothing. Well, he had all these barns, had all this stuff, but he had to leave that behind. So there's a temptation that these things can distract us, sidetrack us from walking with the Lord. You think of the rich young ruler who was given the offer of a lifetime. Jesus said, come, follow me. Offer of a lifetime to walk with Jesus. And he said, I can't. I got too much junk to take care of. That's basically what he said. And he turned away. He was sad. He should have been sad. So we can be blinded. We see that in Revelation 3, where the church of Laodicea thought they were really well off. And the Lord says, but you're poor and blind and naked. You don't see it. So this passage is for us. So now let's back up again and go, what does the poor have to boast about? Now, probably many of us will have seasons of poverty. If you're a student, if you're working, trying to go to school, and you're in debt, if you've lost a wage earner in your home, you've lost a parent, you've lost a sibling or a child, you've lost a job. Or because of a health reason, you can't work and you go on disability. It's hard to live. This is poverty. This is very difficult. Well, what does this say to us? Well, James himself approaches this in chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised, which he has promised to those who love him? 1 Corinthians 1, consider your calling, my brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So even when we are brought low, this is a good thing. And James is telling us, glory in it. Because when you are poor, you're aware of your need. If you're aware of your need, you call out to God. Many, many years I visited an alcohol narcotic rehab facility as a pastoral counselor. I went every week. I had a good friend of mine in our church. He worked at the country club. He was a pro right across the road in the country club. We were both sharing our faith. And every week we talk, well, did you see anybody respond to the gospel? And every week in this facility that I was at, I would see 2 to 3 people come to Jesus every week. Because I'd say, you know, the Bible teaches you're a sinner. They got that, done that. I'm on the bottom. How do I get out? Who do I look to? And they're ready to receive Christ. This man shared Christ with his people in the country club for a decade and saw not one response. Because he didn't need Jesus. They didn't need him. They didn't need him. So when we are brought low, we're sort of brought to reality in many occasions to see our need and then to realize our real wealth as a Christian is not in our stuff. It's in the Lord. It's in the promise of forgiveness. It's in being adopted in the family of God. It's being justified, declared righteous, to be reconciled to the holy God of this universe, to have an eternal future and a glory coming that we can't even imagine. And to know also, even in our poverty, we have God's fatherly care looking over us, taking care of us, making sure we don't fall through the net. He's there. It's just a season. And the word from James is, this will pass, and you will step into glory. So if we find ourselves in need, a widow, an orphan, loss of job, loss of health, we are told to think about what we do have that will never fade away, that will never pass away, our eternal possessions in Christ. We're not to envy. We're not to become fretful. But we are to look to God and know that He is taking care of us. The New Living Translation of James 1:9 says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. Now you go to the bank on that. You may not get a lot of money here, but that's something we live on. That's something we look at. Now what does the rich person have to, and I'll put boast in air quotes, what does the rich person have to boast in? Well, they need to realize that all the things that they have that makes them feel safe and secure really will go away. It won't be there. There's a temptation that we feel that if we have things, we have money in the bank, we have a job, that somehow God has approved of us in that. And we forget that the things He gives us are given on loan for a season to be used for His glory. Enjoyment? Yes. Ultimately, for the enjoyment of the body of Christ, for the good of the world, for the glory of God. So it's a package deal. So we can enjoy what He gives us, but within the context of glory, glorifying God. So the rich person, the rich among us, the wealthy that I would say most all of us are, we may not feel wealthy, but we have far more than what most people in the world have. We need to glory in the fact that we really will leave everything behind, and the only thing we're going to take is our character, our works, and our relationships. And that's where our investments need to be. We need to realize that and boast in that so that we kind of let go of what we think wealth is going to do for us. Now, under that rubric, you could put fame. You could put knowledge. You can put power. You can put influence. You can put athleticism. You can put whatever you want on that. The things we grab onto to think, this is going to get me through life. This is going to bring me to God, is not what you think it is. The rich person needs to realize that they're actually more insecure in their wealth than they think. Again, Luke 12, the man that thought he had forever to build barns, and then all of a sudden it was done. Wealth is kind of like, and can be kind of like, a narcotic that can cause you to think that you have more time and less need than you really have. These are also things that can keep us from following Christ, that can divide our loyalties. Jesus said you cannot serve money and God at the same time. When I studied this, every book of the Bible related to this verse, because money is such a part of our lives and can be a blessing, but it can also be a bondage. Ultimately, the difficulty of the rich is said to even be difficulty in their salvation. Luke 18:25. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That is sobering. Now, Jesus said it's difficult but not impossible. The things difficult for men are possible with God. But it's still a warning. Still a warning. And so the images given of the plants, of the flowers, of the summer heat and the wind, most of you probably have had to work in a garden at some time. Maybe your parents had a garden. Maybe you have flowered plants at home. You know what it's like when you go away for a weekend and you forget to tell somebody, please water those flowers, and you come back and that poor little flower dead. And or even in the best of weather, at the end of the summer, the plant's done producing flowers and it dies. And we've learned that, okay, I can enjoy the flowers, but for a little while they're going to die. Now, okay, so you came this morning expecting to feel good and get yourself a little sermon that makes you feel good about life. And I think it's good to feel good. It's actually better to be good and then feel good rather than just feel good and not be good. Our goal in preaching the Bible is not to make you feel good. That's secondary. Our goal in teaching the Bible is to tell you the truth, to tell you about life, the way it really is, what Jesus has done, who you are, and who you are in Him. And then when you get that straight, then you can feel good. It's not that I want you to feel bad. You feel good. But I want you to think well and live well, and then you'll feel well. So, what are we to do? What should we do with this passage? I think, to sum up again, this is a passage that tells us we need to view our lives from God's perspective. We need to look at ourselves and others in the way God looks at us. And the things that we are impressed with, the things we think are going to last forever, really aren't going to last forever. And the things that we think that the world looks down on, God doesn't look down on that. That there's a difference in value. So our goal, not only in teaching you truth, is to give you a biblical worldview so you can look at the world the right way. And then you can live the right way. I think if you would put yourself in the poor you know, if I had a little thing up here and say, here's poor, here's rich, you know, here's lower middle class, upper middle class, rich, I say, put yourself somewhere. You could do that, I guess, depending on how you felt or depending on who you compared yourself with. But the point is if we feel that we are more down on this poorer area, then we have to do the same thing that James told his readers in that day, and that is, look to the Lord, know who you are, and know that He hasn't abandoned you at all. If you're going through a trial, you need to rejoice in it, you need to seek His wisdom, and you need to endure. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, when he was in jail, wrote, he said, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We're going through the same kind of training in our relationship with the Lord. So if you're down here on this lower part of the spectrum, remember that you are forgiven, loved, cared for, watched over, strengthened, gifted, and part of a community. And the Lord will lead you through this, and any deprivation you're going through now will end one day with glory. Be aware, too, this church has something we call the Fellowship Fund. If you need to pay some bills, you loss of health, loss of job, we do have a way to help you. Just talk to one of the elders. We should not envy those who are rich. We should not value them higher than the Bible would value them. Now, if you are rich, if you're more down on this end, which I'd say probably a lot of us, if we live in Blacksburg area, we're at least in the middle over to the upper and upper, we have to realize and glory in that everything we have on loan from the Lord, and only for a little while to be used for His glory and the good of His people. We need to work, and I'm sort of summarizing what the Bible says here. We need to work with integrity, not cheat people. We need to work fairly. We need to be generous to the poor, generous and careful in giving our employees, our associates, their just and fair due. We need to be known for our generosity. We need to have compassion on the poor. I'm just going to point you to 1 Timothy chapter 6 summarizes a lot of this. If we have food and clothing, we should be content with this. We should not love money or pursue it as an end. We should not be haughty, not set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We're to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. Now, we need to glorify God with our possessions, not just simplify. A lot of people, we enjoy learning and hearing about Marie Kondo. Many people know Marie Kondo, who will help you declutter your house and your home. Jim Kruskas is a fan of Marie Kondo. He told me himself that he learned a new way to fold his shirts and put them in the drawer. So there's things to be learned there. But one of the things I've noticed in watching her teaching, which is very helpful, is it is very, very still self-focused. So you're supposed to take something like a shoe or your clothing and so forth, and you ask yourself, does this spark joy? And so if it doesn't spark joy, you get rid of it. That is kind of funny because I'd get rid of my bills, I'd get rid of my lawnmower. There are some days I might get rid of my kids. So you kind of, it's not a foolproof guideline. And as I've watched, I thought, this precious 75-pound Japanese woman, why don't you just ask, will this spark joy in somebody else? Will this please God and bring glory to God by being a blessing to others? Not just about me simplifying my life. We probably all need to do that. I need to do that. But we need to ask the bigger question. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's a wonderful passage, and again, I just don't have time to get into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul talks about the money that the richer Christians donated to other Christians who were poor, specifically in that situation, caused the increase of glory to God, because the blessing of giving caused these people to thank God for them and to thank God for them and to thank God for the provision. So actually the glory of God was increased by giving. And I know that's happened here. There have been people here that have given us things, given us, you know, blessings in some way. That my wife and I just say, God, thank you for those people. Thank you for their generosity. Thank you for their love. And so God is getting more praise and glory for his plan because of the generosity of you, his people. I want to just close with just pointing us to Jesus. I'm just giving one more verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus is not only our provider, but he is our example in how to use wealth and poverty. Do we have any idea what it was like for God the Son to leave the glory of his Father's presence in heaven, to descend, to take on human nature, to be formed in the womb of Mary the Virgin, and to be born in a stable? Do we have any understanding of what that really is? What he did? What that involved? It's just hard to even describe it. To grow up in a lower working class family, building equipment and homes. And some of the homes, perhaps you go to Israel today, you go to Nazareth, but you go across the other mountain where Sepphoris is, where there's a Roman colony, well-to-do people, nice homes. Did Jesus and his dad build some of those homes for those rich people? To be seen as uneducated by the elites of his day, to travel without a permanent address, to rely upon the gifts of people, to even wash his disciples' dirty feet, to be tried, executed as a criminal, crucified in nakedness in order to make us rich with the blessing of eternal life. Do we have any understanding of what that is? I can't stop there. Third day later, on the third day, he stepped out of the tomb and it all reversed. So the poor became rich. And the rich need to realize, everything I've got is only for this life. And I need to use it for the life to come. Because Jesus has accomplished it. I belong to him. I belong to him. We want to give thanks for his forgiveness, adoption into his family, declared holy, righteous, given the gift of eternal life. And now we're invited to follow his example in serving. Father God, we come to you in the name of your precious, glorious Son, whom you sent and who willingly, joyfully came and emptied himself of glory to purchase our eternal wealth. Lord, do we know that? Do we know what that is? Lord God, this passage, help us. If we are in need, help us to look to you and know our wealth in Christ. If we are wealthy, Lord God, by your gift, by your mercy, Lord, help us not trust that or presume upon that, or think it will last forever, or think it's just for us. But God, help us have this right mindset that this life is passing. One life will soon be passed. Only that which is done for your Son, the Lord Jesus, will last. Lord God, we invite you to write these things upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.